Please take out your Bibles in the pews, or if you've brought your own, so you can follow the reading. I believe the reading is Psalm 96. Is that correct? Okay. And it should be on page 479 of the Pew Bibles. Sorry, the Bibles that are different reading. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honour and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth.
Just before I get underway, a brief notice. Many of us know Michelle and Keepus, who have been over in Mozambique doing mission work this year. Michelle's very much been involved with some of the women there, involved in the art and craft side of things. Keepus was recently back in Australia for a very quick visit to just line up. He's returning back to schools ministry next year, so he was just having a chat with people trying to line that up. And he was able to bring over some of the art and craft that Michelle has been involved with those women in making. He handed it over to my wife, so I don't know if you want to wave Penny, but Penny's got a bag full of things that have been made by the women of Iris Ministries. So if you are interested, at the end of the service, if you want to have a chat to Penny, she's got a number of those things, and the money that's raised there is going to support the ministries over there in Mozambique. Here endeth the notice. For most of human history, in any culture or civilization that we know anything about, one of the most important questions that people ask were, what are the gods like? Every culture and civilization had its religion, and the majority of those believed in the gods. The existence of the gods seemed obvious, and so the most crucial question for most societies was, how do we keep the gods happy? And in order to know how to keep the gods happy, you needed to know what they were like. If we could magically teleport a person back from ancient Egypt or ancient Greece to be with us this morning, it'd be really interesting to ask them what the gods that they worshipped were like. Our ancient person most likely would have used words like powerful, but also words like angry, vengeful, and perhaps even petty. They would have talked about how difficult it was to keep the gods happy, and how you had to regularly try and get their attention by making sacrifices and visiting temples. If we could magically teleport a Jewish person from the same time back to be with us this morning, they would have given a radically different answer to that question. Firstly, they would have wanted to have pointed out that there were not many gods. there was just one true God. They would have been happy to describe the God that they worship using a word like powerful and even a word like angry. They would have said that at times God did get angry. But this anger wasn't petty or vindictive. It was a righteous, justified anger directed at a people that had turned their back on their God. And that would provide another radical point of difference. The God the Hebrews the God of the Hebrews was interested in his people, and he cared about them. Our Greek or Egyptian friend would never have talked about their gods in such terms. One of the words that the Hebrews used to describe their God, as we've seen from our reading from Psalms, is great. And this morning we're going to spend some time unpacking this word and seeing how it helps illuminate our understanding of God. There was once a class of preps who were given some time to draw a picture, and they were told that they could draw whatever they wanted to. Well, the teacher was walking around interested to see what the students were drawing. She came to one girl and she couldn't work out what she was trying to draw. So she asked her, "What are you drawing?" And the girl said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The teacher said, "But no one knows what God looks like." And the girl said, "They will once I finish this picture." I hope that we can come away with a deeper understanding of what it means to call God great. It's interesting for those of us who have the opportunity to preach every now and again. Mark prepares a roster, and he has a title for the sermon that he wants, and then a reading. And often when you're looking at what you've got to preach on, sometimes it's kind of easy to see what you should be saying. And then there are other times when you look at the topic, and you look at the reading, and you think to yourself, I wonder what Mark is trying to get me to say here. And it's really interesting, those of you who are regular members here know that there are also going out to the congregation afterwards notes that are used often in the small groups to discuss. And often after I've preached, I read through the notes that Mark's prepared and I think, oh yeah, that's what he wanted me to say, wasn't it? Now I know. And I know it's a bit the same for those of us who lead music, that there are times when the music leaders look at the topic for the week, and I'm sure they're thinking, how am I supposed to choose songs that tie in with this? But I reckon this week, even though Ajit and I live quite a distance away, I reckon I heard all the way from my place Ajit's woohoo when he looked at the topic and thought, God is great. How hard is that to find songs about God is great? We're doing the greatest hits of God is great today. It's really good. Well, if God exists, he's a being whose might and power are incomprehensible in human terms. And it's always a challenge to use our limited, finite human language to try and comprehend the infinite God. Our words are limited, and this poses a bit of a challenge when it comes to describing God. The philosophers have traditionally dealt with this challenge by describing God using omni-all words. Words like omnipotent, God is all-powerful. Omniscient, God is all-knowing. And omnipresent, God is everywhere. Christians, however, have not traditionally been a fan of these omni-words, as we feel they lack a sense of personal connection when it comes to understanding God. When it comes to describing God's power, Christians don't like to use the word omnipotent, preferring instead to use a word like almighty. Great is another word that we like using, as it captures the majesty and might of God, but it also has within that word a sense of connection with that God. In our everyday usage, when it comes to the word great, we know that we're describing something of impressive stature and size. A bit over a month ago, I had the privilege of spending the day walking a section of the Great Wall of China with a student group from my school. And before I left, I was really looking forward to this. This was going to be a real highlight of our time over in Beijing. And when I came back, people have often asked me, did the experience live up to your expectations? And I normally reply by saying, it's not called the Great Wall for nothing. I walked a very small section of the some 2,500 kilometres of the Great Wall. And as you walk it, it's impossible not to be impressed, if not overawed, by the sheer size and scale of it. When I came back, I'd taken a number of photos. We'd been away for a while. I took a number of photos, but it was fair to suggest that most of them were of the Great Wall of China. The great in Great Wall is well deserved. It is simply an astonishing feat of human engineering. Often our use of the word great does more than just imply impressive size and scale. It also provides a sense of admiration. The 2016 AFL Grand Final was a great Grand Final. This is not something you would expect a Swans supporter to say, given the outcome wasn't favourable to their team. Hence why great is a great word for us to use to describe God. It captures the awesomeness of God, while at the same time indicating that we're favourably disposed to this God. This is a God that we're not fearful from, running away from, concerned about, but rather a God that we're wanting to draw closer to. And if we look at our Bible reading again, we can see how this is the psalmist is using that term great. In verse 4 we read, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." The writer makes it clear from the psalm that it's not just the people of Israel who should be acknowledging the greatness of God, but all the peoples of the world. In verse 10, it says, "Say among the nations, the Lord is King." This God is so great that the whole creation acknowledges it. "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice," says verse 11. Psalm 96 is a hymn of universal praise, where the whole world and all of creation are united in their praise to this great God. Well, now we've reflected a little bit more on what it means to say that God is great. The next question to reflect on is, what does it mean for us to say that the God we worship is a great God? The fact that God is great needs to be more than just a way of describing God. It actually should make an impact on how we live and how we relate to this God. This is the third week in our season of praise, and all the readings in this sermon series are taken from the book of Psalms, and Rowan's reflected a little bit more about Psalms in the pew bulletin this week. And I think I'm right in saying that over the course of this series, we're going to finish up looking at about 11 Psalms. And the Psalms, as we know, are the songs of the songs in the Bible, and the ones that we're looking at in our season of praise have been chosen because they're ones that invite us to praise God. As we've seen, and we will see, each psalm typically provides reasons for why people should be praising God. In the first week, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, Mark looked at Psalm 106, and the people were urged to praise God by remembering all the wonderful things that he'd done for them. Last week, Rowan looked at Psalm 147, which, as we saw, was just crammed full of reasons for praising God. Rowan didn't have time to unpack it all. There were so many different reasons given for why we should praise God. Well, in our psalm today, Psalm 96, it does something a little bit different. It certainly urges the readers and the singers to praise God, but unlike the other psalms we've looked at, it doesn't seem interested in providing reasons for why you should. For this psalmist, we should praise God not because of what he's done or perhaps what he is doing, but rather simply because of who he is. The psalmist is not urging people to look back and remember what God has done, but rather the psalmist is wanting to cast a much wider net. The problem with looking back is that this only really works for God's people, for whom God has done mighty things for them in the past. This psalm, as we've seen, has a bigger vision. It's inviting all nations to praise God. And of course, many of the nations around Israel don't have a history with God to draw upon. Does this mean that they shouldn't praise God? Not at all. For if the other nations only knew what the God that the Hebrews worshipped was like, then they too would want to praise him. If they only knew what this great God was like, they would leave behind their petty and vindictive gods and move to worshipping the one true God. I think there's a really helpful insight for us in this psalm about God's greatness. Many of us would want to attest to the great things that God has done in our lives. And of course, it's right and proper to do so. But as well as remembering the big things that God has done in our lives, we also need to see how our great God is working in our everyday lives. We need to praise God in the ordinary, not just in the extraordinary. One of the great things about working in a school is that you get to hear people speak, and we often have at school speakers come in and speak to students or staff, and it's really great to hear some of these people. I remember hearing the author of the book Mao's Last Dancer share his amazing story of fleeing communist China to come to Australia and to pursue his dreams of ballet. And I also recently heard one of the people who was in the helicopter involved in rescuing people off sinking yachts during the tragic 1998 Sydney to Hobart yacht race where 6 people died. And it's interesting, as someone who gets to speak every now and again, it's always interesting for me to hear other people speak. And I especially admire people who have one of these amazing stories that they have to tell again and again and again to different audiences of people, and to make it sound fresh and interesting and exciting when they've told this story hundreds of times before. It must be challenging, for example, for that guy who's involved in the helicopter and the Sydney to Hobart, because no one particularly wants to hear what's happened to him recently in the last couple of years. Everyone wants to hear him take us back 18 years to hear the amazing story of what happened that particularly fateful day. A testimony is the story of how a person has come to faith. And I remember hearing some amazing testimonies in my youth group days. Testimonies go against how traditional stories work. Most stories build up and have the most interesting things happen right at the end. The testimony, in contrast, has the most interesting bit at the start, and then the person becomes a Christian and the story gets a lot less interesting. This was certainly the case with Macca, who'd come from being part the leader of a really violent gang in Broadmeadows. He came to our youth group and he shared his testimony. And his testimony began, of course, by describing what life was like in a violent gang in Broadmeadows. And for a group of middle-class Melburnians, Christians, who hadn't had much experience of this, it was all very eye-opening and just amazing. It was really great that he'd become a Christian and turned his back on his life of violent crime. But from my youthful point of view, the story got a lot less interesting after that. Over the years, I heard Macca share his testimony a number of times in a number of different contexts. And a number of years later, I heard that he'd sadly lost his faith, and I wondered why. And I heard from someone who knew a bit about him that the reason that he'd lost his faith was that he hadn't been very well discipled. He had this amazing conversion experience, and everybody wanted to hear that. But people didn't invest the time into making sure that he kept growing in his young Christian faith. And so sadly, he kind of moved on and moved to other things. I've talked before when I've spoken about Bishop Alexis, who has an amazing story about surviving the 1994 Rwandan genocide. I remember reading his book where he shares this story about how God has miraculously saved his life on a number of occasions, and it's just the most incredible and powerful story. The first time he came out to Australia, I was really looking forward to hearing him talk and hearing him share this experience firsthand. But when he spoke, I was a bit surprised because he didn't actually share much about that. Rather, he spoke about things that were currently going on in Rwanda. And I've heard him speak a number of times. He makes regular visits out to Australia, and he doesn't often talk much about his story about surviving the Rwandan genocide. And at first, I couldn't work out why. It was such an amazing story. But then I realised that for Bishop Alexis, telling people about how God is at work in his life is not just about him looking back 20 years ago to an amazing event, but what God's been doing in his life last week. How does Bishop Alexis know that God is great? Well, it's not just about recalling events in the past, but speaking about what God is doing right in the here and now. The here and now might not be as amazing as those events 20 years ago, but for Bishop Alexis, that doesn't make God any less great. I was hearing recently about a dad who became very wealthy thanks to a lot of hard work. He lived in a large house, regularly went on amazing holidays, and sent his children to the finest schools. The dad was a bit concerned that his eldest son was taking all these riches and wealth for granted and didn't appreciate all the hard work that had made possible. The dad had a cousin who was out on a farm. The cousin had struggled for many years to make a living in the farm, and he lived a fairly poor existence. The dad thought it might be a good idea for him and his son to go down and spend the weekend with his cousin so that his son could see how other people lived and experienced how his cousin lived, and hopefully that would give him a bit of perspective on all that they had. Well, after staying the weekend, they were driving back to their home, and the dad said to the son, So seeing how your cousin lived, did you learn anything? I sure did, Dad, the son replied. I saw that we have one dog and they've got four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden and they've got a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard and they've got the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us and they serve others. We buy our food, they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us and they have friends to protect them. Well, the boy's dad was speechless. Then the son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing us how poor we really are." Well, that son experienced a shift of perspective, but not the one that Dad was intending. The psalmist also wants us to shift our perspective, not just to look back to those special moments, praising God when he's clearly powerfully at work, but to look around and see what God is doing every single day. You've probably, like me, seen one of those documentaries about the scientists who are storm chasers in America, and these scientists who study tornadoes. And when these tornadoes appear, while everyone else gets in their car and goes the other way, these scientists get into their truck and head towards the storm. They chase extreme weather events. And some people's Christian faith can be a bit like that, always wanting to see God work in big and dramatic ways. And they often move from church to church, chasing where God seems most at work. When they arrive at a new church, they get frustrated that God has clearly moved on and is doing bigger and better things somewhere else. Well, of course, no one wants to go to a church where God is not at work in people's lives. But we need to have the perspective that God is at work in our lives every day. When we praise God, it is natural for us to gravitate to those big moments. But we also need to cultivate a way of praising our great God in the things that he's doing every day, which often we can take for granted. The psalmist is encouraging us to develop the right attitude of response to our great God, and that is a sense of gratefulness. We all desire, as the psalmist does, for the nations to come to worship God. Well, how do we think this is going to happen? How do we think the nations are going to come to worship God? Will it be from God doing something really whiz-bang, or will it be from God's people sharing with those who don't know God about what God has been doing in our lives? I suspect it's going to be a healthy mix of both of these things. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. A healthy marriage is a mix of special moments and living together and sharing in everyday things. Perhaps it's the same with our praise of God. It's wonderful to see our great God do big things and move powerfully. We all love those moments where we can do nothing but simply cry out in praise to our great God. But we also need to remember to see our great God in the everyday, in our families, in our jobs, in our friendships, in the many blessings that we enjoy, and in the tasks that God has called us to do. We worship a great God, and we need to praise him, not only in the mountaintops, but in the valleys as well. The Christian writer G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "There are great men who make every man feel small, but the really great man is the man who makes every man feel great." We give thanks that we worship a great God, and in by doing so, that makes each one of us that bit greater too. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the opportunity this morning to reflect on how great you truly are. We give thanks for the awesome and amazing things that you have done in our lives. And all of us can look to times when you have spectacularly intervened in our lives, amazing answers to prayer, amazing healings, amazing events. And we rejoice and we give thanks for those. And we look to those to happen, to keep happening in our lives. But also, Lord God, we give thanks for the reminder today that you are at work in our lives every day. Not just when we're on the mountaintop, but we're in the valley as well, just doing our daily lives. Give us the eyes to see your greatness at work, not just in the great, but in the humble as well. Give us the eyes to praise you, not just when we're feeling on a high, but in the day-to-day of life.